So I was looking through the different sermons that I preached on Mother's Day, and when we were in Acts, preached how a guy died of worms. That's fun. Last time, it was more convenient. I preached on Sarah, because we were going through that series. So, and now this one, we're going to talk about a flood. So I don't know what kind of combination you want to put together. But if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, I invite you to do so. I'm going to read Genesis 6, 11 through Genesis 7, 5, and then we'll cover more as we go. But I'm going to read from the NIV this morning. Genesis 6, starting at verse 11. And it reads, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress or gopher wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark. Make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on the earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. And then 7, "The Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth. For 40 days and 40 nights, I will wipe from the face of the earth everything, every living creature I have made.' And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him." A brief prayer. God, thank you again for your word and the opportunity to sit under it. We just thank you that we can read it freely. Forgive us when we take that for granted or don't. So Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your word. Again, our prayer is the same. Whatever you want me to say, say. Whatever you don't. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So this Noah's Ark is one of the most beloved and familiar Bible stories, not just in church, but in our culture. Not the flood part, obviously. But it is a very popular nursery decor. Anyone decorate their kids with stickers of all the little animals 2x2, maybe a smiling animal? We did. We still have the plush ark and the little animals 2x2, but we just read that there was 7 pairs, so we got that wrong in the story. We only have 2 lions, 2 tigers, 2 giraffes. And what we see here is just usually there's books and cartoons depicting the story of a cute parade of the animals marching. But this isn't merely a lighthearted tale about a floating zoo. It's actually a sobering story of judgment and mercy. In reality, Noah's Ark represents one family's rescue against the backdrop of an entire nation of wickedness. I think that it is perhaps one of the hardest parts of the stories to wrap my head around out of the Bible. Not because I don't believe it, but just to imagine the scale, not just of the ark, but to imagine the scale, only one family was faithful and respond to God's grace. That's really, really hard. Now, I tried to look the guesstimation of how many people were on earth at this time, and people have guessed somewhere hundreds of millions up to a billion, somewhere along the lines. But even if it was only 1,000, which I don't think, only one family? Can you imagine coming to church today and it's only you and your family? No one else? Not me? You're sitting in a circle to do a Bible story? That's it? That's what's hard for me to wrap my head around. I think I take it for granted that I know so many faithful people. But yet, in Noah's time, just him and his family. And this narrative of God's holiness confronting humanity's wickedness and God's grace providing salvation is on full display. This, again, I said I would point out throughout Genesis, is this is just another picture of God's plan to save us. No longer the innocence of Adam and Eve, what they faced in the garden, but God's salvation plan, grace and mercy on display. This is pointing to what will happen with Christ. But that still doesn't answer the question, so why do we decorate nurseries with such a serious story? I mean, even if you go into the nursery now, there are stuffed animals 2x2. But because on the surface it looks like a friendly and gentle story about a boat full of animals and a faithful man, but beneath the surface lies this deep understanding of God's righteous judgment on sin, his covenant promises, and his clear foreshadowing of Christ's salvation. It's not just Noah that is pointing to the greater Jesus. It's also the boat, the ark, that's pointing to Jesus. We'll touch on that. But Jesus himself later pointed to Noah's days to warn people about the coming judgment. We talked about that a little bit more a couple of weeks ago. Matthew 24, talking about the covenant and the rainbow and the weight and and everything that it's carried with. And then last week we took a brief break for prayer. Richard did a wonderful, wonderful message on prayer. So if you missed it, I highly recommend it. And now we're back to this part in Genesis where we're faced with, well, what's taking place? What's happening? Why would God do this? This is one of the stories that people who struggle with their faith who have no faith in Christ say, well, why would a good God flood a good earth? Well, the earth is not good. So we'll take a look at what God asked Noah to do and his obedience, and then we'll take a look at the ark as a symbol of Christ, and then we'll look at the covenant that God made, and that will spill over to next week. And whether you are familiar to the story, or even if you're a seminary professor who can parse the Hebrew verbs, I invite you to listen with fresh ears. That's my prayer every time going through Scripture, even reading it again this morning before coming up here. New eyes to see. So that's our prayer. That's my prayer. And really what we're seeing is a radical obedience and a portrait of the Savior's work and the assurance of God's faithfulness promise. So quickly, how we got here, going through Genesis, the creation story. God created everything. There was nothing. He created everything. And then created Adam and Eve. We discussed how he created Adam, and then from Adam's side, he pierced his side for his bride Eve, pointing to Christ's side being pierced for his bride, and sin entering into the world, the curses and the promises, and how Jesus fulfills or cures, handles those curses. Then we jumped into Cain and Abel, the first murder. It didn't take very long for a murder to take place between siblings, and the world is just going down, down, down. And then we see Seth come along, and then we see Cain's line and Seth's line. And then now we see, it would appear, only Noah. So imagine for a moment that you are Noah in this story. The world around you has become utterly corrupt. Violence and evil has filled the earth. God then speaks to you and gives you an assignment beyond your wildest dreams, or perhaps nightmares. Build this huge, colossal ship on dry land in the middle of the desert. Like that alone, you're going to build this big, huge boat in the middle of a desert because rain is going to come. And if I was Noah at this time, I would say, what is rain? It hasn't rained yet. Because we've read, it appears that the only water that's coming is from the springs. It hasn't rained yet. In the creation story, God separated the waters. It hasn't rained yet. But God says, I want you to build this big, huge boat. The flood is coming to destroy all life. You'll never see anything like this flood, let alone has never going to come again. So what would go through your mind? Would you start asking all the questions? Well, how long do I have? And how many? And you want me to wait? And where do you want me to build this? And the water? And like all the questions. So this unprecedented event is going to take place. And oh, by the way, this project of building this boat, not only is it giant, we'll talk about that, not only is it hard labor, not only are you going to be made fun of by your neighbors, by people, it's going to take you decades to build. And you know, the thing that I noticed too is God doesn't say how he's going to pay for this. Just bring out your Noah charge card, I guess. I don't know. Like, I mean, that was a question I asked. Who's paying for this? Pass the plate, I guess. I don't know. And then what's interesting too is we read chapter 6 and then what we did this morning, and then we rolled over to chapter 7. By the way, between that turn of page or dropping down just, you know, an eighth of an inch or whatever it was, that's 120 years has passed. I would like to know what happened in 120 years. But not only that, not only is Noah building or contracting out or how he's building it, I don't know exactly. There's a whole bunch of theories that he hired a whole bunch of people or he did it himself. And if you had that long, you could probably do it. I don't know. I guess as a contractor, if it's possible. But the New Testament tells us in 2 Peter 2:5 this. If he did not spare, talking about God, did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. We'll stop there. So we know that he is a preacher too. So it's not that Noah is just hiding, building this big, huge work shed, making this boat, not telling anybody about it. He is a preacher of righteousness, which leads us to believe, you know, if he is hiring out help or asking people or he's preaching, people are saying, hey, what's this? A boat. What's a boat? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about how holy he is and how wicked we are. Let me tell you that we need him. Okay, that's nice, Noah. But he's a preacher of righteousness. But again, imagine you are working at your job, building this boat, preaching of righteousness. He's invested multiple decades of his life into this project, a great portion of his life. He's preaching every day or every couple days or every opportunity he gets, and not one other person believes. Now, I'm going to tell you, I would not come to Renew and preach if it was only me. That would be weird, right? No one, if there was one, I would. I hope I would be faithful. But imagine a ministry. It reminds me of the people who are faithful in their ministry when one or two people show up. But no one is showing up. It's only his family. I would imagine his wife. We don't know her name. How'd it go today? Well, you know, I finished, you know, the trim. And I told this person and this person that, you know, we need to return back to God, and nope, nothing. Or his kids, dad, how did it go? Well, you know, it was rough. And in Genesis 6, as we read, God spells out the detailed instructions for this enormous task. It says, mark out for yourself gopher wood. We don't know what gopher wood is. A lot of translations goes to cypress because that was the wood at the time. And he describes how to make it, and we'll discuss the cubits and what that means. One cubit is roughly 18 inches. It's your elbow to your middle finger. But God provided exact dimensions, the exact construction material, the coating, the pitch inside and out. We'll talk about that in a minute. The specifics of like having a roof and a door on the side and three decks. Nothing was left to Noah's imagination. The Lord designed the ark as precisely as an engineer's drawing up some blueprints. The attention to detail shows us that God has a specific plan for salvation. I was talking of this about with a few friends and talking about the very specific details, and they mentioned, well, why didn't he go more about the angels falling? Well, that's not important. I mean, it is important. But this is specifically his design, this boat. It really is pointing to God had a specific plan for salvation. It was not up to human creativity or a shortcut. Noah couldn't negotiate the ark size. He couldn't say, that's a little big, God. Let's cut some cost. Right? He had to trust that God's way was the only way to be saved for the coming flood. You see this narrative? God, Jesus is the only way. And then Genesis 7, 2, take with you seven pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and one pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven pairs of every kind of bird, a male and a female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. So it's not just two by two, but why would there be other kinds? Why is there a distinction between clean and unclean? Because there's going to be a sacrifice. Noah and his family are going to continue to worship God throughout the storm. It points to us. We continue, even after we accepted Christ as our Savior, we continue to worship him. It's not a one-time, hey, I believe, thanks God, see you when I get to heaven. It's ongoing. And Noah's response to these commands is remarkable in its simplicity. It was pure obedience. Let's go back and see Genesis 6:22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now we can read that and say, that's good. But everything. All the details. Everything. And then later on in Genesis 7:5, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. All. He did everything, and he did all. How does that sit with you when you hear that? Everything? Obedience is key to our walk. This reputation is intentional. The scripture is emphasizing that Noah's complete obedience. He didn't do most of what God said to do. He did everything. In fact, everything. Unlike many people who might pick and choose which of God's instructions to follow, Noah obeyed all of it. Now imagine this. Imagine it's right before the storm, right before the rain, right before God tells Noah to go into the ark. And if you notice, I know we haven't read the full story, but you notice Noah hasn't said anything yet. At least it's not recorded. It's all God speaking and Noah doing. That is a good way to live. But imagine God tells Noah, I want you to make this ark and I want three stories. And as the rain starts to come, Noah said, hey, look, God, here's the deal. Supplies were low. So I got two stories in. Isn't that good enough? Hey, God, you know, I made this boat, the animals two by two, and then seven. I got most of them. There were a few that were hard. Although it does say all the animals came to Noah. It's interesting that the animals obeyed God too. Oh, okay. I don't know how it works. I don't know the scene. But it's not just the two by two, it's the groups of seven that are coming. It's a, you know, it's like this, I could see Noah making excuses. You know, it was hard. It was hard work. Do you know how much I had to do? So I made two stories. And I know you said specifically, but I cut it down a little bit. And that window that you wanted it real big. I kind of, just a little bit. But I still made a window. Or perhaps modernize it. You know, God, I know you want me to be active in my faith, but you know how busy I am. God, I know you want me to forgive everyone, but that one guy, you know. But I forgave the 99. Oh, wait, that's the wrong. God, this is what you asked me to do, so I did it, but. No, but what did Noah do? Everything that he was asked for. Think about how extraordinary this is. The world was mocking and ignoring him. Noah's project that he was working on, and yet he was just faithfully walking with God. One commentary said, the solitary saint of one in a generation of wickedness. And this walk, we call it a walk with God. We see saw that with Enoch, and he walked with God, and then he was no more. And we even say it. It was probably more popular 60, 70, 80, 90s, early 2000. How's your walk? Now we say, how's your devotion time or your quiet time? Same difference. But this walk, not this sprint, not this run, not this skate, not this jump on the car, your walk. Walking is mostly a normal everyday thing that we take it for granted. What's more impressive if I told you that yesterday I ran 5 miles or that I walked 1.5? You're giggling because you know I don't run, right? What if I said that I walked 3 or I ran 3? What's more impressive to you? I know some of you weirdos like to run lots of miles. I'm not picking on you. Yet, you just, okay, you walked, counted your steps. Yet, whenever you, if you ever had an injury and you weren't able to walk for a while, I don't know if you remember this, but 2 weeks before we moved to Modesto, I dislocated my knee. And Natalie packed and moved us. You know, it hurt so bad to walk. And I just couldn't wait for the day to walk normal, you know, and then the physical therapy. And then one of the goals that you have when you're no longer able to walk, even when you step on a sticker and you have to hop on one foot, and then all of a sudden, that desire just to be able to walk again grows. And walking can be defined as a slow, methodical action in a direction. Well, that's boring. But yet, this walk is this the consistent walk. You know the people who have a consistent walk with Jesus. You see it. They consistent. It's not because they're perfect. It's not that they don't have up and downs. It's just every day, that person in the Lord. It's faithfulness. We should never underestimate the power of faithfulness. I think perhaps what we esteem is faithfulness that's on display for others to see, whereas opposed to what really we should desire is just faithfulness that only God sees. But yet Noah is willing to stand alone with God against a corrupt culture. That kind of faithful integrity is challenging but inspiring. And you might feel alone in obeying God at school or at work or among your friends. But Noah just is showing by God's help it's possible to go against the flow. He stood firm on God's word even when it made him look foolish. Noah's complete obedience also shows his relationship with God, just this walk. You don't walk with someone unless you agree with them. Noah's daily fellowship with God built on the trust, and it bore fruit in crisis. When God spoke this hard command, Noah already knew God's character enough to obey fully. All right, God, that doesn't make any sense, but I know your character. It's been a couple of years now, but I have this friend that continues to, I don't know where he's at with the Lord. We grew up in the same church and same youth group, and I don't know what happened, but one of the things that has disrupted his walk with the Lord is, as he says, the Old Testament, God seems so mean. And why do you just, and a couple of years ago, he said, you're okay with all of this destruction? And he pointed out several things when I said, well, I'm not okay with it. It's sad that it happened. But the most important thing is to point back to the character of God. And if we look towards the character of God, we can rest in him and say, okay, this may not make sense at first, but I know you. I've walked with you. I believe in you. And then what we're seeing here is this total destruction that's coming. I just want us to consider just for a moment. The flood came and wiped out everybody except for the animals and this one family. And yes, that's harsh. But people were living up to almost 1,000 years. Can you imagine world leaders who are completely wicked living that long today? Like, just think about that for a moment. You just think of this destruction that could have taken place. And it's very gracious for God to prevent that from happening. And yet, there was an opportunity for everyone to repent and get on the boat. It's just seeing this Noah's relationship with God, cultivating his walk with God, staying close to God, as he called him to do a difficult thing, a difficult obedience, he responded with trust because he had seen God be faithful before. So we see that Noah did all that God commanded. And we'll see this theme pop up more and more throughout Genesis. So let's continue on in the story. So we read up to 5, but remember, God called Noah, said 120 years. He said he saw the wickedness of the world, right? Interesting thing, that word wickedness, you know what that word is? It's Hamas. Isn't that interesting? That is the same word that's taken by that terrorist organization. Wickedness. Let that set for a moment. So God says, go build an ark. Here's the dimensions. He was faithful, and we'll pick up Genesis 7, starting at verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals of birds and all of the creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days of flood waters came on earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heavens were open, and the rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. We'll just stop there real quick. So the rain comes down, and then the floodgates open and burst forth. If you go on NASA's website, they do this scan of the earth, and you can see that right above the core, then the crust, you'll see this blue-looking, jelly-looking thing, and it is the water that is separated. People have argued this possibly couldn't happen because if all the rain clouds on the earth all came down at the same time, it would only cover the earth by an inch. But if you take in consideration all of that, and it comes up, it would flood exactly as we see here. And that's NASA. So anyways, there you go. Moving on. So it happened just like God said, verse 13. On that very day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Jephthah, together with his wife and their wives of the three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing as God commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. Then it's the Lord closing the door. And for 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on the land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. So this is not just a flood, this is a hurricane-like flood. Verse 22, everything on dry land that had breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that moved along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. So imagine what's taken place here. So he builds this ark. Noah's now 600 years old when the floodwaters come. God tells him to get in the boat. He gets in the boat. God closes the door. This great flood comes, kills everything. But just imagine for a moment, and I almost was going to show pictures, but it was, I don't know. It's not just the 2x2 and the little boat floating and all of a sudden it's on the top of a mountain. It's, can you imagine like when the first rain started to fall, like the tapping, the, and then all of a sudden the people are like, what's this? Oh, that's not so bad. And this takes place for 40 days. Like, I'm a Southern California kid. Like, rain for an hour is too much. But for 40 days. And then all of a sudden when God closes the door, and then you hear the people now saying, can I get in? Like, that's hard. I don't have to tell you, you're probably already seeing, you know, there will be a day when we can't say yes to God anymore, when we take our last breath on earth. The door is closed. The door will close in our life. I don't know how long we'll live, but we have to say yes, yes to Christ. There's an impressionist, a stamper, a French impressionist, he stamped out these horrific scenes of the flood, and I think, oh man, that's probably exactly what it was. People yelling and screaming, banging on the door to get in. And can you imagine being Noah sitting in the boat, and then, you know, the rain's coming, you're like, well, so much for a desert, you know, and then that very first time you feel the boat shift. Oh. You know, that argument, one of the arguments is that a boat like that could not float, that this is a mythical tale. Well, there have been people who've recreated that boat, and it floats. And this whole mythical tale, or this is just a story to scare people, and it wasn't a global flood, it was a local flood, and part of the reason why is there's at least 72 that I could find different telling of this flood. The most popular one outside of this one is Gilgamesh. But there's several. There's several old ancient communities tell of a giant flood. And again, people who are against Christ, against the Bible, say it wouldn't work. But if we consider that the ark was not a little raft, it's just this massive vessel with the dimensions, and we don't really measure by dimensions, it's feet. So it's 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, 51 feet high. So the picture in your mind, a picture 1.5 football fields. It's huge. It's enormous. But then why did God give these precise instructions? On one level, the details ensure that the ark would float, be stable, and have enough room for all the animals. And Noah's family, God knew exactly what they needed for survival. But on another level, it teaches us that salvation comes on God's term, not our terms. And really what we're seeing here is almost, for lack of a better term, an anti-creation story. You know, again, God separated the waters, now the waters are coming. It's the reverse. In the beginning, God created everything, and as the animals two by two came to Adam to be named, now they're coming to Noah to be saved. We've seen when God told Noah what to do and how to do it, Noah responded. But stepping back, this bigger picture of itself is God. God is the ark. Christ is the ark. It's not merely a lifeboat for Noah. Noah. It symbolizes something greater. And what we see here, too, just quickly, is we've seen the way that it's written is this clever way. It's called chesem, which is the Greek letter chi, which is looks like the letter X. And that's where we get X marks the spot, right? So it's a literary tool, technique, used in Hebrew and in Greek. And what happens, and I'll give you an example, and we'll see this a lot. Dallas plays a hockey game. A hockey game Dallas plays. Okay, that's how it's laid out. Or Dallas hockey Dallas. Okay, Dallas peanut butter. Right? You get it. It's you say it and then you come down. X marks the spot. So what we see here is it's usually related to numbers, a number set, and it funnels up and it funnels down. And what I mean here is in chapter 7, verse 4, it says, "In 7 days I will send rain." Okay, then in chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "And after 7 days, the water of the flood came up on earth." So 7 and 7. Then 12, verse 12, "And rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights." 7, 7, 40. Then if you go to verse 24, "And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. Okay, 7, 7, 40, 150. Now look at the reverse order. We haven't read chapter 8. We'll get there next week. But chapter 8 is reverse, or in reverse. Verse 3 says, "At the end of 150 days, the water abated." Verse 6, "At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark." And then 10, "When he sends out the bird, another 7 days." So, and then 12, "He waited another 7 days." So what we see is 7, 7, 40, 150, and on the backside, 150, 40. 7, 7. God really, really likes numbers. 7 is wholeness, completeness. 40, if you think about the stories of 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days for Jesus in the wilderness, it's always showing a time of waiting and hardship. And this is not a secret code, so don't go and try to Google BibleSecretCodes.com or anything like that. It's just a literary tool. The show, it's written in a poetic way, like the buildup and the crescendo, like, ta-da, X marks the spot, and this is what happened. But I say that because this is one of the reasons that people say, see, this is just a symbol. This really didn't happen. And again, if 72 different countries and people backgrounds of the ancient world is telling the story, see, it's just to scare our children into being good. But then something happened, and I have a couple of pictures to show you. Now, if this is really the ark or not, I don't know, but not too long ago, and you can go to noahark.com to see the pictures. We'll have it here in a minute. But they found in Turkey, where they believe the ark was found, or we'll come back to it whenever you find it. There you go. So that's Mount Ararat. That's where the boat rested on, according to the biblical narrative. That's in Turkey. So then we'll go to the next picture. And then they found that impression. 300 cubits or 515 feet. And then if you go to the next picture, you see they found it in 1960. Well, 55 is when they found it. Then they took an aerial view, and then they started excavating it. And then if you go to the next one, what do you know? It's exactly the same. They found three decks that are now collapsed. There's a door opening. There's the point. The biblical length. So is it the real ark? I don't know. I like to think so. If you want to look at it, just look at Noah's Ark Building.com. You can watch a video. You can take a tour if you want to go to Turkey, if you can get into Turkey. But that's changed this narrative. Since they found it, it's changed the narrative. And then whenever you present truths and facts, then people get a little uncomfortable. And then they change why they don't believe anymore. And of course, they said someone put that there. Yeah, God, but that's fine. But if you think about this, this ark that God has Noah to build really is a symbol of Christ. The story of Noah is not just an ancient history. It's also just the portrait of salvation. It's not just that Noah is pointing to Christ. So is the ark. For one, the ark, in Noah's day, God provided one ark to save anyone who heeded the warning. Just like one Christ. There were not multiple arcs, no alternative plan, only one door into the ark. Similarly, God has provided one Savior, Jesus Christ, as a way of salvation. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. You know, John 10:9, I am the door, whoever enters through me will be saved. Just as entering into the ark was the only way to survive the flood, abiding in Christ is the only way to be saved from God's coming judgment. There's an exclusive claim here that might be unpopular, but it's the truth. Unpopular to the world, but it's the truth. And entering in the ark is like abiding in Christ. Picture Noah and his family stepping into the finished ark, probably feeling relieved to be safe inside, and then the thunder is rolling in, and abiding means remaining in the ark during the duration of judgment. And then they did not step out halfway through. They didn't jump off and say, this is too crazy. And Jesus uses this imagery in John 15:4 when he says, abide in me and I in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. We did that for youth camp last year. To abide means to stay in, to live in, to make your home in, to cling to. That's what this ark is pointing to. And then when we see, and we'll see as God makes this covenant, we'll see that next week what the covenant means. We'll see it unfold. But what we see here in the story is Noah's obedience. We saw how Noah trusted God even enough to obey completely, to do everything that was commanded. He built the ark exactly to the dimensions God asked him to. No shortcuts, no money cost cutting. He just walked faithfully with God for as long as it took him. It took 120 years for the floods to come, and he called, and you could do the math with how old his children were. People argue it was 80 years, 90 years, and then whatever. It took a long time. Obedience is proof of our faith. The ark pointing to Christ, we discover that the ark is more than just a big boat. It's a picture of our Savior. The ark was the only refuge for judgment waters, and Christ is our only refuge from the consequences. And God's faithful throughout the story. Everything that he said would happen, happened. See, sin provokes God's judgment, but God provides a way of salvation, which must be entered by faith. And through it, God establishes a relationship with his people and giving us hope in the future. And that's what he's asked us to do, is to put our trust in Christ. And this morning we will receive communion. You're invited to receive communion if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And as I was thinking about communion here, just going through this story of all the things that God said to how to build it. And one of the most fascinating details linking the ark to Christ is something that's easily skipped over. In Genesis 6:14, God told Noah this: cover it, or cover the ark, inside and out with pitch. And you're like, well, that makes sense. The pitch is a tar-like substance to seal the wooden seams and make the vessel waterproof. It kept the waters out, prevented it from leaking. So whenever the storm came, the boat wouldn't be overwhelmed. But why this is so interesting is because the Hebrew word for the pitch covering is kapar, which is the same word directly related to the word atonement. And atonement means to cover, or at that moment, covering. You see that relationship already? It's the fact elsewhere throughout the whole Old Testament, this is the first place it's used. It's to make an atonement, to cover for the sins. It's no coincidence that the same term is used here for pitch covering the ark. Cover the ark with pitch, make an atonement. As one commentary noted, this is actually that first reference to atonement pointing to what is to come in Christ. In simple terms, it just means covering our sin. So God said, build this ark and then cover it, because I'm going to cover you. Often throughout the sacrificial system, the payment for the offenses to remove sin from judgment was to kill an animal, to atone, and ultimately that's what Jesus' blood does on the cross. Romans 3:25 says God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, or God presented Christ as a pitch of tar through the shedding of his blood to be received with faith. We are covered in Christ's blood, just like the ark is covered in this pitch. Noah and his family were saved by a wooden ark covered with pitch, atonement floating them above God's wrath. In the fullness of time, humanity is saved by a wooden cross covered with Christ's blood. That's a beautiful Old Testament picture of what Jesus would accomplish. As one writer put, mankind was saved from God's wrath with atonement, just as the boat was saved. But let's not miss how personal this gets. It's not enough to nod and say, that's an interesting symbol or symbolism. We must enter the ark ourselves. We must be in Christ through faith. For Noah's contemporaries, it wasn't sufficient to acknowledge, yes, I see the ark. Yes, he's building it. Yes, the floodwaters. Yes. But they should have got in, just like we should be in him. So all along the way, God's plan was to save us through his son. And for those of us who are in Christ, we will join in as we receive communion to recognize this atonement, this covering, something we've not earned, but something we can rejoice in, be thankful of. So as we sing a couple more songs, we'll have a few songs. The guys will pass out the elements and we'll receive the elements together, the elements that represent our atonement through Christ's blood. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are and what you are doing, what you have done. It seems so obvious to say we see your fingerprints all over the Bible. It is your word. It is living. It is active. Thank you for the example of Noah, although he wasn't perfect. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. He was faithful and obedient. He did everything you asked him to do. Lord, that's our prayer this morning. We don't want to be just halfway in. We want to be all the way in. We know that that is possible because of your grace and mercy, but yet we also know that we're sinners and we'll fall short of that. And will you help us be humble enough to run back to you and come to you and praise you and thank you and ask for forgiveness and repent of our sins? What a joy it is to know that we are safe in your hands, Lord, just as Noah was safe in that ark. Lord, will you give us boldness to share this good news? Will you help us be faithful preachers of righteousness like Noah? And we'll leave all the results up to you. Will you just help us be faithful? Lord, again, we just are thankful for Christ. So as we sing more songs, Lord, we know you deserve so much more than what we could ever offer you, but yet we lift up our praises to you. Will you prepare our hearts to receive communion? What a gift it is. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name.